Thank you. So earlier on, I asked you when you put up your Christmas decorations. And there is a reason for asking. And I've had a few responses. So Pete and Vanessa, apparently they put theirs up last weekend. Kat said she'd put hers up 2 weeks ago and she's actually offering to be the star on top of her mom's tree. Medan has put his up, he says, over a year early for next year, which I think is code for we can't ever be bothered to put them away, but maybe not. Jackie Murch puts them up the weekend before Christmas. That's more my style, I have to say. And then we've got Sean, who puts hers up at the beginning of Advent. We've already seen those if you watch the kids' slot. And Lucy and Jude put theirs up yesterday, and then they're going to add to it through Advent. That's a nice idea, isn't it? I'm really concerned about Viv, I'll be honest. Viv says she doesn't. Oh, okay. Do we need a bit of ministry there, maybe? I don't know. And Barry and Judy said that they always put theirs up 10 days before Christmas, but it might be different this year. A couple of weeks ago, someone, a friend of mine, posted a picture on Facebook and it said, "This is a picture of my Christmas tree. And underneath there was a photo of his shed. And he went, "Yes, that's right. It's November. It's still in the shed." And I thought, yes, that's my kind of person. It's November. It's still November. It might be Advent, but it's still November. Why have you got your Christmas decorations up when it's November? But there is something different, isn't there, about this year? I think that's what Barry and Judy were saying. This year, it's been a strange year. That probably the strangest that many of us have ever lived through. And we're almost through to the end. Christmas is a celebration for many, whether you're religious or whether you're not. It's kind of the climax of the year. And I think people feel like, hey, if we can get to the climax, if we can get to the end of the year quicker, 2021 will come quicker and hopefully there'll be better times ahead. And I'm sure that there will be. But today is the first Sunday of Advent, the time when churches, particularly more traditional ones, begin to look forward to celebrating the coming of Jesus and the celebration of Christmas. So from today and over the Christmas period, we're going to be thinking a bit more about Jesus, who Jesus really is. We're not going to cover everything. We would be here, like Medan, right through to next Christmas at least. Jesus is so many things, but we're going to just take some snapshots together and meditate on who this man is that we follow and worship and the one that we celebrate coming at Christmas time as a baby. And we read most about Jesus in the Bible from the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And Matthew and Luke give an account of the Christmas story, which we'll be reading a lot over the next few weeks. But the Gospel of John is different. And the beginning of the Gospel of John says these words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So John takes us right back to the beginning, right back to the start, before anything was created. And John says that back then, there were two things. Firstly, there was something that John calls the Word, and secondly, there was God. That's not a hierarchical thing, it's just the order that he mentions it. The first thing John is telling us then is that the universe had a beginning, and God and the Word were there at the time. And scientists, of course, largely have a worldview that excludes God, but on this we agree, there was a beginning of the universe, a point in history where the universe began. And science tells us that the universe then came about through chance out of nothing. And as Christians, we believe that the universe came about through the power of God, who the Bible tells us was around at the time of creation. It does make you wonder which view takes the most faith. So at the beginning, there were these two things. There was God and there was the Word. Now we think we know who God is, but what about the Word? Who or what is the Word that John is referring to? And the word that John uses for word is the Greek word logos. And at the time when John wrote his gospel, there was Jewish and Greek influences in the culture around. So it's important for us to understand what each group would have understood by John's words. Then we can understand what John was trying to communicate, and from there work out what is he saying to us here in the 21st century. So John wrote his book before we had the Bible, as we know it, obviously. And the Jews had texts called Targums, which were recited in the synagogue. And in these writings, word is translated God. And logos also comes from the root word speech. So the whole translation of logos is something like the spoken word of God. So when reading John's words, the Jews would have heard something like, in the beginning is God's act of communication. This is important. God wants to communicate with human beings. Now, the Jews would have been familiar with the idea of God speaking to people. There's lots of accounts in the Old Testament of God breaking in and talking to people. Think of Moses with a burning bush, or Gideon hiding in the wine press, or Jonah being sent to Nineveh. But what we need to remember is that when John wrote his account, at that point in history, there had been no direct communication between God and people for 400 years. That's like us remembering back to 1620, when James VI was on the throne, 40-odd years before the Great Fire of London. Remember that? Of course not. It's a long time. So John's reminding the people, remember, God wants to communicate with us. God didn't have to, but he did. He wanted to communicate. The Greeks, who would have listened, on the other hand, had a different worldview. For them, life, the world, and the universe was all about reason. They were thinkers, maybe more scientific in one sense than the Jews in the way that they would have understood things. The Greeks believed that reason governed the universe. They would have understood logos as a divine, eternal government of the world, but an impersonal one. Logos is the organizing and unifying force of the universe, the thing that holds everything together. And when God spoke about the word or the logos, the Greeks would have thought about this unifying, holding everything together force. But John said the logos was God. What was John trying to communicate? By using the word logos, John communicates to those listening that God has existed eternally. He created everything through his voice. He holds everything together and he wants to communicate with us. In a nutshell, the word, the logos, is it. There is nothing else that is needed. It holds everything together. It creates it. It is just it. Interestingly, a few years ago, a film came out called The Theory of Everything. And it told the story of the life of physicist Stephen Hawking. And Stephen Hawking, as far as I'm aware, was an atheist, not a believer. But during his lifetime, he had this idea that there was a theory, a physical theory, that explained everything there was to know in the universe. Maybe unknowingly, Stephen Hawking was looking for logos. That's just a thought. Of course, course, Logos is much more than just a physical explanation. It's also a spiritual one. So what's God telling us about, telling us about the Word? John goes on to say that the Word was life and the Word was light. So let's think about those two words, life and light. They're both very positive words, aren't they? They both have substance to them. What do I mean by that? Well, let's think about the opposites. If I were to ask you, what's the opposite of light? I'm guessing you're probably going to say darkness. And if I said, what's the opposite of life? I'm guessing you're going to say death. Life and death, light and darkness. We know what we mean, but in many ways, these things are not opposites. Death is not the opposite of life. Death is the absence of life. Darkness is not the opposite of light. Darkness is the absence of light. You know, we can't turn on darkness. I couldn't get the guys at the back right now to switch the darkness on. All I could do was say, can you turn the light off? Because they're it's the absence, not the opposite. So John is telling us that the Word, the Logos, which is life and light, fills an empty void. It's a presence. It's a positive. It brings the presence of God. Then John goes on to say that the light, the Word, or the Logos is coming into the world. Actually, there's a man coming onto the scene who's also called John. And you need to be careful, you don't think that John is the light, the life, or the Logos. He isn't, but he's coming to prepare the way for the Word to come. So John's bringing a shift in the position here. Before, we were thinking about the Word as something that existed before creation, before time, very much out of this world. Now, all of a sudden, John is saying, hey, this Word, this Logos, is coming into the world. The world that we know, moving from being otherworldly to being part of this world, moving from being outside of time to being restricted by our realm. Why would the Word, who John says is God, why would God want to come into the world, into our space and into our time? The answer is he wants to come to bring life, to bring light, to fill the world with his presence, to fill the void, the absence, with his substance. Myself and Al recently watched a documentary on Netflix about a group of deep sea divers. They were working in the bottom of the North Sea. And one of the jobs that they were doing, tragedy struck. The computer navigation system that steered the ship went down. And so the ship, it was bad weather, it began to be pulled off course, and the divers were at the bottom of the sea, and they're connected to the ship by these umbilical cords, and they give them all the oxygen and everything that they need while they're down there. But because of the weather, and because the ship is drifting off course, one of the divers, you could actually see his umbilical cord was getting thinner, and it's getting pulled, and it's getting thinner, and then it snaps. And because the navigation computer on the ship had gone down, there seemed to be no way of steering the ship back to this stricken diver. And apparently that diver had 5 minutes worth of oxygen in his suit to keep him alive till rescue. 25 minutes after his cord was severed, the guys on the ship managed to re-engage the ship's navigation system. Guess how they did it? They turned it off and put it back on again. Who'd have thought that would have worked, eh? By the time another diver was able to get down to the stricken diver, this guy had been without oxygen for half an hour. He was lifeless. He was a dead weight. The rescue diver had literally to drag this dead weight body back to the ship. Here was a man who hours earlier had been on the ship full of life, engaged to be married. He and his partner were building a house together. They had plans, and now his body, absent of life, is being dragged up to the ship. What did absent of life mean? It meant being unable to do anything, unable to be anything, unable to communicate, unable to go anywhere, to think, to understand, unable to love. All gone. Miraculously, the low temperature, the water combined with the high levels of oxygen that the diver had pumped into his body because of the dive, his organs survived the long time without oxygen, and two rescue breaths from the crew back on the ship, he returned to life. It was quite amazing to see. All of a sudden, this dead weight, lifeless body can do things, can be someone, can communicate, can go places to think, he can understand, he can love again. He can go and tell his fiancée what's happened. Amazingly, 3 weeks later, he was back diving again. If I'd been his fiancée, I can tell you that would not have happened ever again. But anyway, what an incredible picture of the difference between life and the absence of life. So the word is coming into the world to fill it with the presence of God and to bring life. And you might think, well, people are alive. People can go places and do things and love. But in John's context, he's talking about being spiritually alive. And this is different. The life that relationship with God brings, the life of knowing God, the life of purpose and meaning, of reason, of wisdom and understanding. But then John says there's a problem. Even though the Word created everything, some of the creation didn't know him, didn't recognize him, and didn't receive him. Something is hidden from them, something is failed. But those who did recognize him, who did receive him, those people became children of God. And John talks about birth. He's saying when people recognized the word and received him, they had a rebirth into the family of God. You know, do you ever feel like I want a new start? I want to start again. I want to be reborn. I want to be a child of God. So who or what is the word? What is the logos that John is trying to introduce? Let's put all the clues together. This is the one who created everything. The one who holds everything together. The one who is stepping into our space and into our time. The one who is coming to bring life and light and fill everything with the presence of God. The one who needs to be accepted on a personal level. The one who will give rise to rebirth into the family of God. Who is this? In verse 14, John gives us an even bigger clue. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, the Logos, became flesh, became a human being. God became a human being. The one who was around before creation, the one who created everything, the one who holds everything together, the one by whom the whole of the world and life is understood, the one who brings life and presence and fills the void, the Word became a human being. And as John goes on in his description, we recognize who John is talking about. We call him Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. And you know, it's worth saying that when we look at these things and we read about God being in the beginning, and by through God and through the Word that was God, everything is understood. We see how exclusive the claims of Jesus are. You know, it isn't that God speaks to different people through different mediums and in different ways. He says it's Jesus. It's the Logos. It's the Word become flesh and dwelt. That is it. There is no other answer. There is nothing else. It is him who brings life and him who brings life and him who brings us into relationship with God as children of God. There is nothing else to understand. So I'm going to read those words from 1 John again, but I'm going to change the word word. Just listen. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus nothing was made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of Jesus, that all through him might believe. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, that this true light, Jesus, that gives life to every man, is coming into the world. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says that those who recognise Jesus gain the right to become his children. And as his children, we behold his glory. That means we see his brilliance, his awesomeness, his magnificence. We recognise his godliness. We know that he existed before anything. We know he's the creator, the sustainer of the universe. We know that he brings life and he brings light. We know that Jesus is God. We know that as we hear the words of Jesus, we hear God. We know that as we're affected by the words of Jesus, we are affected by God. So here's some questions as we begin to wrap this up now. Have you recognized Jesus? Have you received Jesus? Or are you still looking for your theory of everything? Are you still looking for answers to explain the world? You know, you can look, and if you go on Google, you'll find all sorts. But please, as you search, look at the claims of Jesus, because he claims to be the answer, the one and only. Is your life full of light and life, or are those things absent? You know, at the moment, it's difficult, isn't it? The situation that we're living in, and particularly at this time of the year when it's so dark, you know, sun didn't come up till 10 to 8 this morning, and by a minute to 4, it's going back down, and it's so cloudy, you can't see it anyway. So you wonder what the point is, and it's so hard, isn't it, when it's dark. But you know, as Christians, we have a light that goes beyond the light that we see just outside. Something that illuminates life, that brings guidance and direction to us. That even when the world looks dark, we have light. And in a few weeks' time, we celebrate again Jesus becoming a man and coming to live with us. And I saw an image on Facebook again this week. It sounds like all I do is look at Facebook. This isn't true, but I do take a look. And there was this image, and it was a picture of a stable. And the caption said this: "The first Christmas was pretty simple. It's okay if yours is too." And you know, this year more than any, Christmas is a bit of an unknown. I don't know what you usually plan. Maybe you've already started planning, and we gather things and we think who's going to come round, and what are we going to feed everybody, and what are we going to buy everybody, and all of this stuff. And it can bring chaos and strife and overindulgence and exhaustion when Jesus came to bring light and life. But you know, this year, when we don't really know, you know, we've made plans as a family. Once we knew how many people we were allowed to have, we made plans. But I said, you know what, guys, if we suddenly have to self-isolate, it's all going to change. And that's okay. This year, that's okay. And maybe more than ever this year, this Christmas, our Christmases need to reflect that the important thing is Jesus coming into the world to bring light and life. Because all the other stuff doesn't matter. And if your Christmas is going to be really, really simple this year, that's okay. It really is okay. It's been a different year, so why not have a different Christmas? One where we truly celebrate Jesus, the Word coming to live with us, to be with us, to fill our voids with his presence, to bring us to a place where we can gain the right to be children of God and live in that. And you know, if you don't know that today, if you're watching and you think, well, I may not understand all of that, I've got questions, but I want to know more. Please do, you know, click on the request prayer button and you can chat to somebody today and they can tell you more information. How do you become a child of God and how Jesus comes and fills your life with light and life. We've prayed today already for those who are feeling lonely in lockdown. And, you know, we have people in our church who are living alone because of lockdown and not seeing many people. And we're not saying that that is easy. But there's something about doing lockdown when you have the presence of Jesus than doing it when you're on your own. And, you know, I just want to pray today for us all that in this season that is coming, we will all experience the light and the life of Jesus coming into our worlds again. Because Jesus is it. There is nothing else. There is no other explanation. And there is no room for anyone else right now either. So let's pray together and then we're going to sing a final song together. Father, we thank you that you, creator of the universe, sustainer of the universe, wants to communicate with us. Simple, humble, small people, you want to communicate. And we thank you, God, for your word that tells us about who you are and what you want to say to us. And we thank you as we look forward to this Christmas season that you want to come and you want to bring light and you want to bring life to us. That you were the word, you became flesh and you dwelt amongst us. You experienced some of the pain and some of the suffering that we experience. And Father, I want to pray today for anyone who's watching, for whom looking forward to Christmas is not really a very positive thing, for all kinds of reasons. Maybe there's people this year who are not with us anymore. Maybe there's difficult circumstances. Maybe it's just the whole struggle of lockdown and the year that we've had. Father, I pray specifically that you will fill their void today with your presence, with your light and with your life, that they will feel in a tangible way your spirit with them, that you are with them. They are not alone. I pray for anyone watching who is spending so much time alone that they will just know your presence today and through this season. And if there's anyone watching today, Father, who doesn't know you, hasn't had that revelation, who hasn't accepted you as into their life, Father, that they will do so today, that their Christmas will be different. And Father, I pray that as Christmas comes, that rather than bringing chaos and strife and overindulgence and exhaustion, God, that our Christmases will be full of simple light and simple life. Because you are the way, the truth and the life. And there is no other. Amen.